Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, team. I've said it many times before, but let me say it again. When we worship, we reorder our lives. We orient our hearts around the one who made them, and he restores us. That when we reorder ourselves around Jesus, things fall into place. Joy arises, and joy is more than the circumstances of our lives. Joy transcends the circumstances of our lives. That when we focus our attention on Jesus, even when the circumstances of our lives are falling apart, there's something real and dynamic and beautiful, an encounter with a God who knows us, loves us, and gives us the hope for a life put together. When we worship, we reorder our lives, and it's beautiful to do that with you this morning. And maybe you're new or a visitor, and you had a sense of something happening this morning as we sang these songs, and you couldn't quite make sense of it. Let me just help you with that and explain that that is God trying to get your attention. It's God saying, I love you, that you belong, that you're embraced and accepted, that you fit in. You know why? Because he made you. And he makes beautiful things. Ah, I love this. Picture in your mind a peaceful lake. The water lies completely still, like a mirror reflecting the surrounding scenery. And then imagine standing on the shore as you pick up a smooth stone and hold it in your hand. You draw your arm back and you throw the stone into the middle of the lake. And it breaks through the glassy water with a splash. And as you watch, the ripples, they move out in concentric circles, growing and growing with no end in sight. That single moment of impact, over time, it sends a wave out in all directions, washing up onto the shore on every side. Hold on to the picture. We've been working through the book of Acts, and as we read about a God who is on the move, we see that he is on the move like ripples through a body of water. The stone hit the water, so to speak, the moment that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The power of God rose Jesus from the dead. And ever since that moment, the concentric circles of God's redemptive movement have been moving across the world. That's what the book of Acts is all about. In it, the first ripples, they wash over the city of Jerusalem. This was the epicenter of the Jewish faith. The good news of Jesus, which is, mark this, the good news that Jesus, that in Jesus and through Jesus, God is bringing the life of heaven to bear upon the earth. That gospel, that good news first moved through the city of Jerusalem. But the wave rippled out to the surrounding areas of Judea and then on to Samaria. The wave moved further still, which we read about a few weeks ago, when it overtook an Ethiopian treasurer and restored his life. Ethiopia at the time was considered the end of the earth. The ripple of God's redemption was moving out from the center, out toward the ends of the earth. And this morning, we take our place once again in the story of God's rescue and renewal as it moves out across the earth. And in our text today, the ripple doesn't so much move into a new location as it does a new territory. It crosses not so much a geographical border as it does an ethnic one. The story is in Acts chapter 10. And it describes the wave of God's redemptive movement washing over the division that existed between Jew and Gentile in the day it was written. Let me set up the scene for you before we read the text, but if you want, you can turn to the text in Acts chapter 10. I didn't write down the page. It's on something like 760-something. It's closer to the end, so look for Acts and find chapter 10. Let me set up the scene. Acts 10 revolves around two separate visions, two dreams. The first vision comes to a man named Cornelius. He is a Gentile. He's a centurion in the Roman army. And as I've said, he's a Gentile, which basically is a way of referring to anyone who is not Jewish. And though Cornelius is a Gentile, we're told in the text that he is a worshiper of God, both in his heart and in his deed. Verse 2 in the text tells us this. It says, he and all his family, they were devout and God-fearing, which means they had a reverence for God. He gave generously to those in need, we're told, and he prayed to God regularly. And as a Gentile, Cornelius was considered an outsider to the Jews, yet he loved and worshiped God to the best of his ability. And we often call David a man after God's own heart. I think Cornelius was a man after God's own heart. So Cornelius has this dream. He has a vision of this heavenly messenger who comes and tells him that God has seen his heart and his generosity to the poor, and God has heard his prayers, and so he instructs him to do something a little bit strange. The heavenly messenger says to this outsider, send some of your good people down to Joppa to look for a man named Peter. And so that's what he does. He sends people down to Joppa to find a man named Peter, the Apostle Peter. Well, the next day comes the second dream. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who is a Jewish man, he has a dream of his own. And while he's praying, he has this dream that heaven is opened and something like a sheet is lowered from the heavens. And the sheet does probably contain sheep. It contains animals of all kinds, and reptiles, and birds. And a voice in the dream calls out to him and says, get up, kill, and eat. But Peter is a good Jewish boy. He knows what to do. He protests, because the animals in the dream are not kosher. They're unclean. To kill and to eat them would make Peter unholy. It would contaminate his status before the holy God. But the voice speaks again and says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And so Peter, he begins to contemplate what this dream means. And the Holy Spirit prompts him and says, there's some people downstairs looking for you. Don't hesitate to go with them because I have sent them. It's amazing. Sometimes this is how the ripple moves through the world. And so Peter goes downstairs to find Cornelius's people looking to take him back to Cornelius's home. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, starting partway through verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God's shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without hesitating or without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I went for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would speak, enliven, restore, and renew. Lord, I enter into many mornings with a real keen sense of what you want to do. This morning isn't one of them. But I know you. We know you. And so we open our hearts to you, Jesus, this morning and say, do whatever you want. Amen. There's something going on in this text that is lost on us as we read it some 2,000 years after the event took place. We're so removed from the cultural dynamics that are going on here. Look again at verses 27 and 28. Peter is a Jew, and he enters the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And we're told, while talking with Cornelius, Peter goes inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Yikes. Like, talk about a way of starting conversation with someone you just met, hey? It's not the etiquette that we were taught growing up when we go visit someone new at the house. Like, if my kids went into someone's house who's new and said something like that, you know, it's We normally don't associate with you guys, but we're here anyways. We're not sure why. What's going on here? Well, Peter is simply stating the reality of the relationship that existed between Jew and Gentile in his day. It was considered taboo for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. And it was even more scandalous that they would eat with one. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of the Levitical law. The book of Leviticus in the Bible, it spells out in great detail all of the rituals and all of the practices that a Jew would need to undertake in order to maintain holiness and purity in the eyes of God. As God's holy people, the Jews were called to be consecrated to God, to be set apart for him. They were not to associate with anything impure in any way, that if you were to touch certain things or eat certain foods, that would in effect make you unclean and impure. It would taint your holiness. And the Levitical law told God's people how they could make sure that that kind of thing didn't happen. And if it did happen, what they must do in order to be restored to holiness. For instance, if a Jew touched blood or they ate pork, they would become unclean, and their uncleanliness would need to go through the rigmarole of ceremonial washing and certain quarantines in order to be purified and restored in right standing before God and before the community of faith. It's how it worked. And here is where the problem really lied. The Gentiles, they ate anything they wanted to, and they had no restrictions on the things that they could touch. So in effect, they were unclean, and they were a threat to the purity of a Jew, a threat to their standing before God. In Luke chapter 8, we read a story that highlights the importance of purity to the Jews. It tells the story about a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. That's how it's described. She had a medical condition that made her bleed constantly, regardless of her regular menstrual cycle. And her condition, it would have left her isolated. It would have left her as a very isolated and lonely person because she was considered unclean on account of her condition. Every day of her life, she would have been untouched, kept at an arm's length. But not only was she unclean, the Levitical law stated that everything she touched, the bed that she lied on, the seat she sat on, they were unclean too. But more than that, every other person who touched her or the bed or the seat, they would become unclean too. You can read about all of this in Leviticus chapter 15. The point is that when clean and unclean touch, the clean becomes unclean. That's the way purity works. When what's pure is touched by what's impure, it becomes tainted. It takes on the impurity. So the untouchable woman in Luke chapter 8, she's been bleeding for 12 years. And how she would have longed to be healed, to be seen as a real person. And so she disguises herself, as she must, in order to go out in public. She disguises herself in a crowd, and she slips through unnoticed, and she makes her way to Jesus because she's heard of this man who can heal and restore. And as she makes her way through the crowd, incognito, she touches him. Oh my. Don't miss the scandal of the moment. She touches him. The impure touching the pure. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately he notices. Inside, he feels the power of the Holy Spirit leap through his veins when the unholy woman touches his coat. And he turns and asks, "Who has touched me?" And the woman begins to tremble. We read in the story, she's frightened. She's deathly frightened. Why? Because she knows how purity works. That when that which is unclean touches what is clean, the clean becomes defiled. What was holy becomes unholy. And the woman trembles because she knows she's guilty of making Jesus unclean. But we'll come back to her story in just a moment. Let's go back to Acts. Peter has just named the elephant in the room, verse 28. He says to the unclean Cornelius and his family, "You're aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." But he goes on, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Why? What's changed for Peter, a good Jewish boy? What's changed in the law that causes Peter to turn his back on the deep-rooted taboo? What has changed in the law to suggest that a Gentile has now been made clean? Well, what's changed in the law is Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled the requirement of the law. Let's go back to the woman in Luke 8. The unclean woman is there trembling at Jesus' feet. She's touched him, and she's been exposed. And she's waiting for a scolding. She's waiting for the repercussions of tainting the purity of Jesus. And then something astonishing happens. Jesus looks her in the eye, straight in the eye. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Not, "How dare you?" Not, "How could you?" But, "Go in peace." It's astonishing. It's astonishing because the woman shouldn't be allowed to go anywhere. According to the Levitical law, she was required to be quarantined for one full week. And then on the eighth day, she was to take two doves or two pigeons to the high priest and sacrifice one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. She was to do this in order to make atonement for her impurity before the Lord. But Jesus will have none of it. He simply says, "Go in peace." And he can say, "Go in peace," because he himself has become the atoning sacrifice that makes the woman pure. He is the sacrifice that restores what's unholy and imperfect to the God who is holy and perfect. You see, throughout history, when clean and unclean touch, the unclean always, it always taints the thing that's clean. It's never the other way around. Until now. Until Jesus. Now in Jesus of Nazareth, the direction is reversed. In his touch, the impure, they become pure. The unholy, they become holy. Jesus reverses the flow. And so Peter can say to Cornelius, "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Why? Because Jesus makes the impure pure and the unclean clean. He reverses the flow. He changes everything. And the truth of the matter is, some people, they go through their life believing that they are untouchable. That somehow their life has taken a turn for the worse and that they're unworthy of God's love. Or that they've been tainted somehow. That they've been tainted because of something that's happened to them in their life. A great tragedy. A great abuse. Or maybe they feel like They're impure because of something they've done in their life. And maybe that's how you feel today. Untouchable. Unclean. Unworthy. And oh, Jesus, proclaim your gospel to all those who feel unclean. That you reverse the flow. That when we, the unholy ones, come and receive a touch from you, we don't taint you, but you fill us with your life, with your purity, with your holiness. Jesus, come and touch those who feel untouchable. It's the gospel. When the wave of God's redemptive movement ripples through this world, it washes over all the untouchables. It washes over us with the very touch of Jesus that brings dignity and healing to the soul. The touch that brings forgiveness and holiness to those of us who need it the most. It's the ripple I want you to see in the story. Which brings me to the next wave I want you to see. It's in verse 34 and 35. Listen. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And he's speaking specifically about Cornelius, because this is how Cornelius was described at the beginning of the story. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts you, Cornelius. I want to key on the word accepts. We've just seen how Jesus touches the untouchable, but here we see the purpose for his touch. He wants to accept those who are untouchable. He wants to embrace those who are outsiders. He wants to embrace the outsiders as one of his own. When the gospel ripples through the world, it carries with it a wave that embraces the outsider and pulls them in to the center of God's life. The gospel moves people from exclusion to embrace. And just as there are people who see themselves as untouchable, there are even more among us who see themselves as outsiders, like they don't belong. Like they don't fit in. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you feel that very thing. This week I received an email from a divorced single mom who's part of our church community. And her email was a simple thank you. She wanted to express her thanks for being embraced in the community, in our community, in our church. And the final words of her email said this: it tells us we still belong. Your embrace tells us we still belong. And the truth of the matter is, there are lots of people who don't feel like they belong among the church. They feel like they're outsiders. And it's not simply the divorced or the single parents who feel it. Single people, they often express feelings of exclusion because they don't have a partner. Then there are all those who are struggling to understand their sexuality. They especially feel like outsiders. We could add to this list the people of color or First Nations people, those who struggle with mental health issues among us. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like an outsider, like you don't fit in, that you don't fit the mold that's required. Oh, Jesus. Oh, express your gospel to those who feel like outsiders. Jesus, embrace those who feel like they belong on the margins and bring them into the center of your life in Jesus' name. that where there are dividing walls of hostility among us and in us, we pray, Jesus, that you'd tear them down. Because we know in your family there is no room for division. That Christ Jesus, you suffered the cost in order to bring the dividing wall of hostility down among us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would minister to those who feel like they're outsiders, that they don't belong, and that you would give them the seat of honor among us. And they'd know it by our actions, that they'd know it by our love, and that, Jesus, they would know you, they're embraced by you. That I would know I'm embraced by you. Because there are times, Lord, that I don't feel like I fit in. There's one more ripple that I want you to see. Oh, God's good. One more ripple I want you to see as I draw things to a close. It's the power of imparting a blessing. The power of imparting a blessing to the untouchables and the outsiders. You see, when I read over this story for about the eighth time this week, I was struck by something. As the narrative of the story unfolds, it became clear to me as the week went on that Cornelius had everything that he actually needed without Peter even going to see him. I believe that to be true. We're told at the beginning of the story that even though Cornelius was an untouchable outsider, he actually worshiped God and gave to others in need. We're told about his life with the Lord. As I said, he's a man after God's own heart. But then we read that when Peter goes to his house, listen to what Peter says about this untouchable outsider. Verses 36 to 38. He begins, "You know, Cornelius." Mark those words. "You know. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." He knew it. And he goes on, "You know, Cornelius, what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John that John preached. How God anointed this Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You know, Cornelius." Peter affirms what Cornelius already knows. He knew the gospel. He knew Jesus. You see, it seems to me that Cornelius was a God-worshipping, generous follower of Jesus before Peter enters his house. So what was Cornelius, the untouchable outsider in need of that he didn't already possess? Why did God go to all this trouble of giving these two dreams to two different people in order to call Peter into Cornelius's life? What did Peter have to give Cornelius that he didn't already possess? I think it was his blessing. Peter was there to impart God's blessing to an untouchable outsider. As Peter spoke, we're told in the story, the Holy Spirit filled the room. But not only that, the Holy Spirit filled the outsiders and untouchables. That God touched the untouchable, that God embraced the outsider in the most powerful way. You see, Cornelius had everything he needed except the blessing of those who had already received the Spirit of God. He had everything he needed except the impartation of that same blessing that they had received for themselves. He had all that he needed except the blessing of those who had already been washed by the wave of God's redemptive movement in the world. You You see, what Peter gave Cornelius was an impartation of God's blessing. You know, speaking a blessing into another person's life can be a powerful thing. Speaking the blessing of God's Spirit into someone's life can be even more powerful. I suspect that there are people in your own life that feel untouchable or like that they're an outsider. And what they need more than anything is for you, God's person in their life. God's person who is filled with his own holy, loving Spirit. What they need more than anything is for you to impart God's blessing to them. To show up, to show that you care, to speak words of blessing, words of restoration, words of embrace, words of the gospel. It's how the ripple moves across God's world. That's the kind of church I want to chase after. It's the kind of church I want to be part of, that I want to walk with you in. People who are always willing to touch the untouchable and to embrace the outsider and to impart God's blessing, no matter what the cost, no matter what others say. Are you with me? Let's pray. Jesus, I don't presume what you want to do in the individual hearts and minds of all of us here. But Lord, I know that your power is present among us because your Spirit lives among us. So Lord Jesus, I pray from the outset, for those who feel like they're outsiders, that you would draw them into your very heart and very life. There's room at the table for all. And Jesus, for those who feel like they're untouchable, that they're marked by sin or impurity, Jesus, we pray that you would touch and bring your holiness and healing. You would restore life. And God, we pray in a very real way, not in some, untangible way. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit afresh so that we can impart the blessing of God to the world that needs to know that you rescue, that you save, that you embrace, and you make clean. Jesus, we want to be your church in every sense of the word. So have your way in us. We will follow.